with our hands lifted high, giving praise. With our hands lifted high, let's sing in other tongues. Sing in other tongues and give him praise. Sing in other tongues and give him praise. Just sing in other tongues. Sing in other tongues. Give him praise. Oh, blessed be the God and Father all of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. With our hands lifted high, let's give him praise. Let's thank him. Singing in other tongues, singing in other tongues. Give him praise, give him praise. With our hands lifted high, give him praise. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. I said sing in other tongues, okay? That means tongues with melody. Do you understand? Sing in other tongues. Sing in other tongues. That is, add melody to your tongues and sing to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank him. Thank him. Paul says, you give thanks well. You give thanks well. You give thanks well. Sing in other tongues. Sing in other tongues. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather and fellowship one with another around the written word. And Father, we thank you because even as the word is taught today, our eyes are open to see, our ears are open to hear. Every heart is illuminated and flooded with light in this place. We thank you because there is no darkness, there is no confusion in any mind, no disparity, but every eye is open to see and to see clearly. Father, we thank you and we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! You can have your seat. Praise God. So, you're welcome to church. Are you happy to be here? Hallelujah. Okay, so today, we want to look at a few things from God's Word. Are you ready? Turn quickly to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. Are you there? I wait for you. So what we'll do is we'll read verse 1 and verse 2 together. Are you ready? Romans chapter 12. Reading from verse 1. Let's go. 1, 2, go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. He says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you see that? Guys, are you here? Did you see that? Now, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay? Now, that word conformed in the Greek is where you have the word suskematizo. Okay? Suskematizo. I'll spell it for you. S-U-S-C-H-E. The E is accentuated. Okay? What do Yoruba people call ami? Did you get that? Okay? Then M-A-T-I-Z-O. The O is also accentuated. Okay? So we have suskematizo. That's the word conformed in verse 2. It means to follow the same pattern. Hallelujah. To assume the same outer form. To fashion oneself according to. Amen. Now, the illustration I always give for this is, how many of you, when you were young, did you have these shapes, these kind of shapes, what is it called now, that you put different shapes into different boxes? You know, one as, what were you playing when you were small? You are looking at me like I'm giving an utterance. You know, these boxes. So they have circles, they have triangles. So you put them into those boxes. You don't know. God help us. You know, and you would take the triangle and put it into a mold, a triangular mold. Okay, you take the circle, you put it into a circular mold. Do you understand? Now, imagine you now take a rectangle, okay, and you try to force it, okay, into a triangular mold. You know what will happen? You either end up destroying the mold, or you end up destroying the triangle. Do you understand? So that's the word here, conformed. That is, don't fit, the word in the Greek literally means, don't fit yourself into the mold of this world. Doesn't that tell you that you are not of this world? Do you get that? Because if, like the triangle, is it rectangle now? Yes. I'm trying to fit a rectangular shape into circular mold. Okay? You know, there will be resistance. Okay? So that shows you that the rectangle is for the circle. Do you understand? That's the same thing Paul is saying here. So don't conform yourself to the system of this world. Hallelujah. Are you here? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that word transformed is the word metamorpho. Okay? M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. The last O is accentuated. Okay? So, metamorpho. It means to change into what you are on the inside. Do you see that? To change into what you are on the inside. To metamorphosize. Okay? To change. That is, when he says do not be conformed to this world, he's actually telling you do not act like you are not. Do you see that? Come on. Let me make this very clear. He says, do not squeeze yourself into the mold of this world, but actually be changed into who you are. Do you see that? So instead of me being a rectangle trying to fit into the mold of a circle, he's not saying, how do I say this now? Fit into where you are. Hallelujah. Okay? Act like you are. Do you understand that? So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Okay? So start acting like you are. Remember, I told you already that you are a holy, living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable. Right? Now, it now says, act like you are. So as a believer, I am holy, right? I'm acceptable, right? Now, I'm not acting the way I am in my conduct. So can we agree this is a conduct verse? Huh? Can we agree? Now, it says, now how would this happen? This transforming yourself. By what? The renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Now, that word renewing in the Greek is the word anakinosis. Okay? A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Did you get that? Did you get that? Okay, I'll come again. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Now, it's a compound word. when we say compound words, we mean when two or more words come together to form a word, okay, in the Greek. Now, the two words that came together to form anakinosis are ana, A-N-A. Ana means complete. Did you get that? Now, the second word is kaino, which means making new. Okay? So, put that together, we have the complete making new of your mind. Simply put, we can say the complete renovation of your mind. Are we here? Are we here? The word in the Greek actually means the changing for the better. Now, we saw last week that there is a way the unsaved think. Do you remember that? There's a way the unsaved think. We saw that the unsaved are in darkness, and we define darkness as spiritual ignorance. Okay, turn to Colossians 1 quickly. We'll come back here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. We'll come back to Romans 12. So just put your hand there. We'll come back. Colossians 1, 21. It says, and you who were once alienated and enemies were in your mind. Do you see that? By wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're here last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. From 2 Corinthians 4:3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Do you see that? Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. And we saw last week that that word blinded means he has darkened it, right? He has prevented light from shining forth into that eyes. And then he says in verse 6 that it's by the gospel that light now shines into the heart of the sinner, right? So that shows you that there is a way the mind of the unbeliever is conditioned. Are we together? Are we together? Okay, now, having been saved, what happens? Are you still a sinner? Come on, are you still a sinner? Are you still unsaved? Okay, now, Paul now says, he used to think as the unsaved man, now change that way of thinking. Do you understand that? Change that manner of thinking. Your former way of thinking when you were in darkness, right? Spiritual ignorance. Now, change it for the better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So let the light that saved you change how you think. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now I'm back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Hallelujah. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that word beseech in verse 1 in the Greek is the word parakaleo. P-A-R-A. Now we say, I need to keep saying this because, you know, in case you are not aware, we say Greek word and Hebrew words because the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. So when we say the Old Testament, the Greek word is, you know that what we are doing is simply to transliterate, right? From the Hebrew to English, just to foster understanding. Is that clear? Okay. So the Greek word parakaleo, it means to call to, okay, to exhort or to admonish. You should be writing, please. Okay, I shouldn't say that every time. You should know that by now. Okay, to call to exhort or to admonish. So we can say here, okay, that the Apostle Paul is exhorting or is entreating the saints at Rome to do this. What is he telling them to do? Okay, present your bodies a living sacrifice, only accepted to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how would that happen? Okay, continues in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. So the issue is where? In the mind, right? Okay. Now, we need to pay very close attention to this admonition. And the reason is very simple. What is applicable to one believer is applicable to all believers. Okay? What is applicable to one saint is applicable to all saints. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you see that? He says, a true son in our word, in our what? I can't hear you. Our what? Common faith. Do you see that? Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude chapter 1. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our word, common salvation. Do you see that again? So Paul calls it our common faith, and Jude calls it our common salvation. They are both referring to the same thing, as we will see as we proceed, okay? Now, interestingly, both Paul and Jude use the same Greek word for common in their epistles, okay? It's the word koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S. The O after the S is accentuated, okay? Koinos. Now, that word koinos refers to what is shared, okay? Or what is belonging or available to everybody. Now, in context, everybody will be who? Believers, right? Now, that same word, koinos, was used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. When he says that they had all things in common, okay? That word common is the word koinos. So, koinos refers to that which everyone shares, okay? Koinos refers to that which everyone shares. And Paul calls it faith. Jude calls it salvation. And now they are both referring to the same thing. Okay? Because that word faith, which is pistis in the Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S, it was used severally in reference to salvation. Look at Romans chapter 10. Reading from verse 9. Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Hallelujah. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see that? So Christianity is of faith in Christ. Say Christianity is of faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, and that is why salvation is called obedience to the faith. Look at Romans chapter 1, just a few chapters before. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Do you see that? Among all nations, for his name, verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See Romans 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, verse 26, but has now been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For what? Obedience to the faith. Do you see that? So this tells you that the obedience in the New Testament is faith. Do you see that? Come on, guys, you see that? Faith in the preaching of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that therefore faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The Greek actually says the message of Christ. Hallelujah. So in the New Testament, let me be very particular now. The Old Testament portion of the Bible, we have obedience to the law, you know, to get things from God in that sense. You know, obedience to the law for justification. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, we now have faith in the gospel for justification and salvation. Hallelujah. Amen? So, just like in the Old Testament, what would I need to do to be saved? Obey the laws, right? The Ten Commandments, the 603 statutes. Now, in the New Testament, the timeline has changed. Okay? So, just like the way I would need to obey the Ten Commandments and the 613 statutes, then plus other miscellaneous laws, you know, in between. Now, in the New Testament, it is faith in Christ that saves the man. Hallelujah! Do you get that? So, once the gospel is preached to me, okay, after Christ died, he was buried, he was raised for my sins, and I simply exercise faith in that message. I am called. Do you get that? So obedience has changed. Hallelujah. So obedience in the New Testament is to faith. That's why it's called obedience of the faith. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So by believing in Christ Jesus, every believer became a possessor of salvation. Say, I'm a possessor of salvation. Say, I'm a possessor. Say it like you mean it. Aren't you happy? Say, I'm a possessor of salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. So in that case, we can say that salvation is common to every believer in Christ Jesus. Do you see that now? That's what the Apostle Paul and Jude were trying to say. Do you get that? Do you get that? Now, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Turn there quickly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, okay? Holy brethren there refers to believers. Do you get that? So, it says we are what? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, that word partakers in the Greek is the word metakos. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-S. M-E-T-A-C-H-O-S. It refers to someone who shares in or participates in something. Okay? Someone who shares in or participates in something. Now, in this case, the heavenly calling, right? In context. So, which in context, that heavenly calling refers to salvation. And this came about, as we have seen, by faith in Christ Jesus. So, we can say that there is a common participation of all saints, of all believers, in the things of and that pertain to salvation. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 12 again. Come back there. Romans chapter 12, verse, let's do 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This means that this exhortation is ours as well in Christ. Okay? Because remember, what is applicable to one believer is applicable to every believer. Now, some people say that, how can you say that the epistles are applicable to us today? Because remember, the epistles were written to specific churches, right? We have the epistle to Ephesus, epistle to Corinth, epistle to Thessalonica, epistle to Philemon, right? So, you know, different churches. But, you know, there is no epistle to the Nigerians. There is no epistle to the Ijebu, the saints as Ijebu. So, they say, how do you now, if the epistles were written to specific churches, how do you now say that what is there is applicable to us today? How many of you think is a reasonable argument to an extent? Do you think it's a reasonable argument? No, just, do you think it is? Is there an epistle to the Nigerians? Ah, the epistles were the way you're looking at me. The epistles were they written to specific locations? They were now. Okay, so if they were, can we say they're applicable to us? You know, it's a good argument. I've not said it's a sensible argument or it's correct. Do you understand? But it's good. Okay, it shows that you are thinking, right? Now, it will make sense to say this, that there are some things, that argument is not completely false and incorrect, because there are some things in the epistles that are specific for some churches. And I'll give you an example now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay, there is one teaching there that has caused a lot of trouble in the church world. Now you're laughing, because if you grew up in some circles, you understand what I'm trying to say. The issue of head covering. Okay, they say a woman who comes to church must cover her head, because you know, it depends on where you were, where you grew up. In some places they say you might go to hell. In some other places they said the air is like fire for the angels. So when the angel comes with the anointing oil, you know, and it comes, and it sees you. You say, no, your hair is uncovered now. You know, I cannot touch hairs that are not covered. Do you understand? But if you simply read, and that's why when we emphasize things like historical context, you know, when reading Bible, literary context, exegesis, hermeneutics. People say you people have come again. You are overdoing. But when you just history, First Corinthians, okay, the historic. I remember we were out on outreach one day, and I told someone, you know, the history of. Say, no. I cannot do history. No, it's the word. What the word says. Where do you want such a person? Okay, you know, if you simply read the history, you find out that in Corinth it was a culture for married women to have their heads covered. Okay, women who were not having their heads covered were seen as prostitutes. Do you understand? So when Paul was wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, talking about head covering, he was using their custom to teach honor of a wife to her husband. Simple. Do you understand? But today, it has now become a culture. Somebody in Nigeria, okay, or Ijebu, and I say, okay, you must cover your head before you come to church. You know, it's very funny. And in fact, if you want to impose that custom today, you can only impose it for even married women. Because even when Paul wrote it, he wrote it to married women, okay? Because married women in Corinth who did not have their heads covered were seen as, you know, dishonorable to their husbands. It's like saying, I'm available, basically. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, in such cases, you can say, okay, yes, this is specific. Okay? It's not for every believer. This has to do with the custom of the church that Paul wrote to. Did you get that? Do you get that? So, at best, if you want to teach 1 Corinthians 11 today, what you would do is to teach wives to honor their husbands in how they dress. Okay? Did you get that? Not head covering. Amen. Amen. Okay? But when it comes to those things, now that's specific, right, for Corinth. Now, when it comes to those things that are common to every believer, those ones, we accept them for us. Do you get that now? Now, what are those things? Simply put, I summarize them into two. The new creation realities and the new creation responsibilities. Okay? Who we are and what we have in Christ, okay? And what we are supposed to do because of who we have become in Christ. Did you get that? I'll come again. What I just said, you didn't even understand it at all. The new creation realities and the new creation responsibilities. Okay? The new creation realities will be what we have become, right? And who we are in Christ. Now, the new creation responsibilities will be what we are supposed to do because of who we have become in Christ. Okay? The responsibilities that are now as the duties that we are now supposed to perform as saints in Christ. They are not the same thing. Okay? They don't have the same results and they don't have the same function. And the problem today is that most people mistake both of them for each other. Some people put new creation realities as new creation responsibilities and they put new creation responsibilities as new creation realities. They are not the same thing. Say new creation realities. Say new creation realities are not new creation responsibilities. New creation responsibilities are not new creation realities. They are not the same thing. Hallelujah. Do you see that? And when you misunderstand the two, you will have problems in your Christian walk. Okay? When you misunderstand the two, you would have problems in your Christian walk. The reason why believers are struggling, okay, today is because some people have put what was supposed to be a reality as a responsibility. What was supposed to be a responsibility, they now made it a reality. Amen. Can that work? Yes. You know, in some quarters. Amen. And this is why the emphasis of the epistles, okay, is knowledge. Amen. What did I say? The emphasis of what? The epistles is what? Knowledge. Hallelujah. In Philemon chapter 1, please turn there very quickly. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. He says, are you there? Are you there? Can we read together? 1, 2, go. That the, okay, KJV says communication, right? New King James says sharing, it's fine. That what? The sharing of your faith be what? Made effective through what? The acknowledgement or the acknowledging of every good thing which is yours in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Now that word sharing or communication in the Greek is the word koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. The O is accentuated. Okay. The O in between N-O-N. Okay. Is accentuated. Now it refers to fellowship. Okay. Or communion, participation, or communication. I'll come again. Fellowship, communion, participation, or communication. It says that the part, or we can, let's pick the word participation. Okay. It says we can say the participation of your faith be made effective. Now that word effective in the Greek is the word energies. Like when you want to write energy, okay, then you remove Y, you put ES. The E is accentuated. Energies. It means active. Okay? Active, operative, or functional. Active, operative, or functional. Okay? So, we can say the participation of your faith be made operative, right? Come on, guys, are you here? Be made operative, right? Be made functional, right? How would that happen? Through the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that word acknowledgement in the Greek is the word epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. It refers to full and accurate knowledge or understanding. Full or accurate knowledge or understanding. Do you see that? That is, there are several good things in the believer. Okay? But the believer will never walk in them as he should until he knows about them. Hallelujah. So they will be there, but he won't be able to use them until he knows they are there. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Now, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that told us the story of a woman. Okay? Charles Spurgeon was a British preacher, you know, one of the greatest of his time, you know, very sound. And he told us about this woman. She lived all her life as a pauper, and she was about dying. So she was on a deathbed, and Charles Spurgeon came to meet her as the, you know, to perform the burial rites, and you know, she's going to be with the Lord, give her comfort and all of that. So as he was doing that, he observed a frame, okay, close to her bed, a frame. And then he picked up the frame, and then he saw something that looked like parchment, you know, in the frame. And he asked her, "What is this?" He said, she explained to him that she used to work for a very wealthy bachelor. Okay, so this man was very wealthy; he had an estate, but he didn't have a family, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have any close relatives, next of kin that could inherit his property. Okay, so and she was his staff. Then in dying, this man actually willed his entire estate to this woman. Are you getting what I'm saying? So she lived all her life a pauper when an entire estate had been willed to her. And because she was an illiterate, she could not read, you know, the parchment. She could not see that it was actually a will, you know, giving everything the man owned to her. So imagine somebody like that living years in penury when in reality an estate was hers. That is what we can say. That is exactly what happens to the believer in Christ who doesn't know who he has become in Christ. Okay? He would be living his life like someone who doesn't have much when in reality Paul tells you that he has every good thing already resident within him. Do you understand that? So the issue is actually knowledge. And that is why Paul's letters, the prayers, the opening prayers of his letters, you know, we read them before we started service today. The opening prayers of his letters were for what? Knowledge. Right? Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, Philemon 1. We are in Philemon 1 now, right? Yes. Everything was for knowledge. Amen? The emphasis was on knowing. Why? Because if God has done everything for me in Christ, is there anything left for me to do? Huh? Come on. If, using the illustration of this woman, she has everything already, right? Basically, she's a millionaire. Okay? She has everything already provided for her. What is she supposed to do? Enjoy it, right? But first, how would she enjoy it? Know that it's for you. Right? Right? So if Jesus Christ has done everything for me, what I'm supposed to do is to find out what he has done so I can enjoy it. Do you understand? Come on, guys, you understand? So that is why the emphasis of the epistles are for knowledge. You must know what Jesus has done and how they relate to you as a believer today. Guys, are you here? Are you here? Now, many seek a walk with God without first knowing all these things. It's not possible. Let me tell you from experience, you will end up frustrated. Many want to live a holy life. Okay? They want to serve the Lord. They want to be on fire for Jesus. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, they want to do all of that. Serve the Lord. You know, go out for missions. Win souls. But Paul says, the way you do all of that, the way you are effective in that participation is by first knowing. So without knowing, okay, you cannot do that effectively. So we can say it this way. The Christian faith, okay, is like a car. Alright? Knowledge is the fuel. Okay? So without knowing, there is no... I almost rhymed. There's no going. Without knowing, there is... But literally, without knowing, there's no going. Do you understand that? Because it's the fuel that would, you know, take you on that path. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is why the believer should be busy with the epistles. You cannot afford to joke with the epistles. Okay? Romans to Jude. You cannot afford to joke with the epistles because the epistles are your mirror. Say the epistles are the believer's mirror. Say the epistles are the believer's mirror. They tell me who I am. They tell me what I have. And they tell me what I can do. Hallelujah. Amen. So you must be busy with the epistles. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 3, please turn them. Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 1. Are you following so far? Are you learning? Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Paul is talking here. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, verse 3, how that by what? Revelation. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Do you see that? Now, it says in verse 3, backtracking again, it says, how that by revelation he made known to me what? The mystery. Now, that word mystery in the Greek is the word musterion. Okay? M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Musterion. Now, that word mystery, when I say mystery in English, it might mean something that is mysterious. Amen? You know, something that, you laugh. You know, something that's spooky, right? Something you cannot understand. If I say, that sister is a mystery. Maybe when she comes to church, she doesn't smile. You know, she's very hard to understand, right? But when we say mystery in the Bible, it's different. You understand? And that's why you must never use 21st century English to try to interpret 1st century Greek. You understand why we always have to go back to the originals, right? Do you get that? Now, that word mysterion, okay, it does not refer to what cannot be understood. Rather, it refers to what needs to be explained. Okay? What we can say covered truth. Okay? What needs to be explained or covered truth. Now, what is Paul referring to here? We said last week, he's referring to the message of Christ hidden in the Old Testament. Because like we said, when you go to the Old Testament, the message of Christ is there, right? Is it there? Okay, but how is it? It's covered, right? Can you see clearly if I go to the Old Testament now and I just flip through casually, can I see salvation there? What I'll be seeing is stories, right? But I would need to read the Old Testament with the knowledge found in the epistles to actually see salvation there. Okay? Because the message of Christ in the Old Testament is in types, shadows, figures of speech, figurative expressions. Do you get that? But in those types, shadows, figurative expressions, is the message of Christ to save. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter 1. Put your hand here, we're coming back. 1 Peter 1. Verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied what? Who prophesied what? Okay, of the grace that will come to you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand what? The sufferings of Christ. Thank you very much. And what? The glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them, pardon me, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to who? But to who? Do you see that? They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which even angels desire to look into. Do you see that? So Peter lets you know that the prophets inquired and searched diligently concerning salvation. Okay? So when I read the Old Testament scriptures, when I read the prophets, when I read Genesis to Malachi, I should be expectant to see what I can call searchings or inquiries, okay, into salvation. Do you see that? Now look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. It says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do what? The rest of the scriptures. Now, what did Paul teach? What was Paul's wisdom? Read carefully. What was Paul's wisdom? What did he write? Verse 15, look at it. What did he write about? Salvation, right? Okay, so what are these unstable people doing? They are twisting Paul's letters, right? As they twist what? The rest of the scriptures. So what do the scriptures speak about? What Paul's letter spoke about? Do you see that? Do you see that? So Paul's letter spoke about salvation because Paul's letters, like we said last week, are discoveries or expositions of the Old Testament. Okay? So it's no surprise if Paul was teaching from the Old Testament that in his writings, and you remember the Old Testament is writings speak of salvation, right? Now, it's no surprise that in the Old Testament scriptures, which are, we can call Paul's source materials, right? We can say, you know, the same is source materials. What we see in the source materials is what we see in the epistles. Do you get that? Because the epistles are discoveries from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament speak of salvation. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy. Are you following this? Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul is talking to Timothy here. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Do you see that again? Through faith which is in Christ. So the scriptures were written to make the readers wise, right? Now, wise for what? Commerce? Come on. Commerce. Medicine. Ah, come on. Surgery. Imagine aviation. Huh? Imagine you go on a plane and your pilot says, you know, good day, passengers. We're flying to Ibadan from Lagos, but this flight we are going for, I did not go to pilot school. What I read was Genesis to Malachi. Do you understand? So, no, I read Genesis to Malachi. So that is what I will use to, you know, when it's not like we are going to the promised land. You say, okay, from Canaan, we move to the land of the Jebusites. You know, from the land of the Jebusites, we move to Jericho. When it's not that is the promised land we are going through. You know, for for that, there are books for that. Amen. There's a school for that. When it comes to the scriptures, okay, they have a singular purpose. And that purpose is to teach salvation through faith in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, back to Ephesians 3 now. Verse 3. When Paul says revelation of the mystery. Now, remember, mystery is what is covered, right? Covered truth. Now, revelation means to take the mystery means what is covered. Now, revelation means to take away the cover. That's basically the word in the Greek. To take away what is covering. Do you get that? So, if something is covered, it's truth, right? Now, the fact that it's covered, does it make it error? It just means it needs to be explained, right? Now, what do the epistles do? They take away that veil. Now, the epistles are now that mystery made clear and visible. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, the mystery has now been revealed, right? It has now been uncovered. And what did Paul do for us? Paul wrote it down for us in plain words. Remember, it was covered, right? It was in symbols, figurative expressions. What did Paul now do? He wrote it down in plain words. When you check 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12, Paul talks about exceeding greatness of speech. Okay? The New King James says exceeding plainness of speech. Okay? That is, things are no longer hidden. Hallelujah! Amen? Things are no longer hidden. So when I need to find the revelation, I simply go to where it has been revealed. It's very simple. You know, it's just like when we're very young. I'm saying that like I'm old. You know, but younger in secondary school, you know, and I really hated math. I still do, you know. And you say I do too. Okay. You know, and they would give us equations to solve. And, you know, the answers at the back. You know, you see the answers there, right? So you see X equals to Z equals to, you know, that mumbo jumbo. And then you go to the back and you see, oh, 24. Okay. You now, you do an hermeneo, amen, or exegiomai to the answer. So you start from there. Okay. I must reach 24. No, the answer is 24. So I must read this 24. So you cut corners. You just find a way. You know, you add one. You add two. At the end of the day, your answer is 24. You understand? Then for those very wicked teachers, they will not check the steps. No, very wicked. Very wicked. They will check the steps. They are your 1 plus 1 is giving us 24. How? Amen? You know? Just like that, we can say that those equations, okay, are the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Genesis to Malachi. And the epistles are that answer. The Ojoro, okay? The cheats, in quotes, okay? At the back. So, when I want to find the answer, now, imagine the answer has been provided already. You are struggling with the equation. You want to be a good student. Now, start struggling with the equation. Simply go to, and that is why, you know, have you observed that very funny doctrines in the church today are usually from the Old Testament? Have you observed? The reason is very simple. They are trying to explain the equation without using the answer. Do you get that? Because it has been revealed. Do you understand what I'm saying? So simply go to where it has been revealed, then start from there. Do you understand? Walk to the answer in Bible interpretation is okay. Do you understand? if it has been revealed, okay, now I know that when I read the Old Testament, I'm no longer reading the Old Testament like somebody with the veil over his eyes. Do you understand that? I'm now reading the Old Testament like someone who has read the Revelation. Do you understand that? So when I read what Moses was writing, remember we saw that last week. When I read what Moses was writing in Genesis, I should not be distracted by stories. Do you understand? Don't be distracted. They were teaching salvation, no? Amen? Don't be distracted. Say, it has been revealed. Say, it has been revealed. So what do? I simply read what has been revealed to understand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And do you know the interesting thing? When I read what has been revealed, I see myself. Hallelujah. I see who God has made me in Christ. What the prophets and Moses spoke about in the Old Testament in figures of speech, Paul now tells me clearly. Hallelujah. Jude now tells me clearly. Hallelujah. Peter tells me clearly. Hallelujah. Amen. So we can say that the epistles are where I find my identity. Okay? The epistles are my mirror. Okay? So when I want to see who I am as a believer, I can read the Old Testament too. But I beg you, labor with the epistles. Amen. Because that's your mirror. Amen. I like the way a minister says it. He says, if you read the epistles twice, if you read the Old Testament twice, read the epistles four times. Do you understand? Because that's where the answer is. Labor with the revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. So the epistles are my mirror. They tell me who I am in Christ and what I've become in Him. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that? Hallelujah. So, you know what I want to do now? Let's look at this mirror a bit. Amen. Let's look through the epistles. Let's see who we have become in Christ. Are you ready? Ephesians 2. Now, I want you to be very fast with your Bible, okay? Because I plan to breeze through. I'll be faster than Usain Bolt, okay? So just be very, you laugh. No, just be very fast with me. Breeze through, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Guys, are you there? Verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. When he says being saved, that's what? Past tense. Is it by grace you are being saved? Come on, guys. Is it by grace you are being saved? Come on, by grace you will be saved. Come on. What Bible are you reading? What translation are you reading? I'm using the original Greek. Amen. You have been saved. Say, I've been saved. Hallelujah. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. That is, you brought nothing to the equation. Okay? You are completely passive. Hallelujah. It is what? The gift of God. Not of works. Do you see that again? Lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are what? We are what? Is workmanship. In the Greek, that word is masterpiece. Okay? It was the same word that was used for poets. Okay, in the Greek. When poets, you know, how many of you read Greek mythology? Huh? You know, do you know how the Greeks take poetry? How many of you are English majors? Anyone? You're all science students. Jesus. Okay? So, you know, Greek mythology. The Greeks take their poetry very seriously. Okay? So, Paul used the same word that Greek poets would use for the masterpiece. You know, when somebody writes a good poem, it says, this is lovely. Amen. Is masterpiece, the very best. Hallelujah. He now says, you are that for God. Do you understand what that means? That means there is nothing better than the new creation. There won't be a new creation. Do you understand that? That is, in the new creation, God exhausted his creative capabilities. Hallelujah. Amen. So that is the very best he could do. When God wants to show himself. Okay, you know, there are some people in class like that. Very, they like to do it, you know. The lecturer will say, assignment, 2 pages. They will do 20 pages. The lecturer will now read their assignment. Say, oh, now see your classmates. Your fellow classmate is your fellow classmate wrote 20 pages. And it will interest you to know that I was such a person. Amen. You know, your classmates wrote 20 pages. You are writing to. They will now give you 2 over 10, your classmates will now get 8 over 8 and a half, and you'll not be happy. You know, over Sabi, we can say God did that for the new creation. Hallelujah! That is you to God. The very best. Say, I'm God's best. Say, I'm God's best. Hallelujah! 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Are you here? Okay. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is what? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold what? All things have become new. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Paul calls God's masterpiece the new creation. Hallelujah. He is the man in Christ. And we assumed this status by faith in the gospel. Hallelujah. So what we were before the gospel came to us and we believed was unsaved, right? Sinner, right? Darkness, right? Unrighteous, right? Unholy, right? Now all of that has changed. Hallelujah. You know, some people, there's a way people quickly read 2 Corinthians 5:17 in a breeze. In fact, I remember someone said, all things will pass away. Look at your Bible, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? He will be a new creation. Come on, he will be a new creation. He will be a new creation. He is, right? A new creation. All things will pass away. Is it something we are hoping for, something that's already happened? Yes, this has already happened. But somebody read that, and you know, the congregation was saying, yes, sir! All things will pass away. I mean, they passed away. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We are now new men in Christ. Amen! Amen! Hallelujah! So say, I'm a new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. That word new in the Greek means something that is completely fresh in origin. You know, it's a compound word. Completely fresh in origin. Beauty, you know, it is just new. You've never seen something like this before. Amen. You know, when we say iPhone, the new iPhone, the new one is what now? Is what? 12? It's 12, right? Okay. You know, when we say iPhone 12, you know, can we say it's new? Are you sure? Because you know that we already have iPhone. What we just have is an upgrade. You understand what I'm saying? Is it new? Is like, can we say that is new? No. Because there are iPhones already. What we have is an upgrade. So some people think that what God did in Christ was upgrade. You know, humanity 2.0. That's new creation. No. It's a new man. Hallelujah. So if we use that today, it's like a new phone. You know, a new brand that has never existed before that now beats the iPhone. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I'm a new man in Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Hey there. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by what one Spirit, do you see that? We are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Do you see that? So what do we have? One Spirit. Do you see that again? Do you see that again? Now, that word one means that it's available to everybody. Remember, we saw that. What is available to what? One saint is available to what? Every saint. Okay? There is nothing like a believer having something that another believer doesn't have. Do you get that? What is applicable or available to one saint is available to every saint. So, if Paul calls it here, one Spirit. Hallelujah. So, everybody in that body have access to that Spirit. And what I just said now is a very huge statement. And it will take us a while to explain it. Don't worry, we'll explain it, okay? Every person in that body now have access to the same Spirit. No person has more access Amen. To the spirit and another person. But we're explaining. That's not my subject for today. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 7. Hallelujah. Whew, glory. Ephesians 1 7. It says, in him. In who? Who is him? Mustafa. I thought I heard someone say Mustafa. I was wondering. In Christ, right? We have redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. So he says you are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. That is, look at how rich God is in grace. That's how forgiving you are. That's what he's saying. So for you to be unforgiving, the grace has to stop. Do you see that? So it's according to the riches of his grace. He says we have. Say I have. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:14 says the same thing exactly. You know, word for word. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. So we are not going to be forgiven. We are already forgiven. That word have, okay, in the Greek is in the present continuous. Because in the Greek we have tenses, okay? Past tense, just like English. No, it's in the present continuous tense. That present continuous means is like saying, in him we continually have forgiveness of sins. It never stops. There is no time we are not forgiven. Hallelujah. We continue, say I continually have the forgiveness of sins. It is never lost. It is never lost. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:13. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, pardon me, he has made alive with him. Say, I'm alive with him. Say, I'm alive with him. Having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Say, I'm forgiving of all. Say, I'm forgiving of all. Now, what is all? Remember context, right? Whenever you see the word all, you need to find out what exactly is it referring to, because all is always defined by context. For example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody has used that to say, I can jump, you know, from a three-story building through Christ who strengthens me. I even saw when somebody was getting tattooed and it was paining him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you will not read the Bible well, and when people read it, try to tell you that you should read it, but you'll be angry with them. So we say, I can do all things. I say, okay, fly. Right? I can do all things. Fly. I can do all things. Kill God. Amen. You know, so all is always defined by context of, you know, what is it. Just read that old chapter. You understand what Paul was saying there. He's not talking about everything under the sun. Amen. He was reading something specific. Just read it. You understand. Now, here, what is all? See verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's that? What was the handwriting of requirements that was against us? What was written that was against us? The law, right? The law of Moses, right? Okay. Which was contrary to us. Do you see that? And he has taken it out of the way. Hallelujah. Having nailed it to the cross, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, when he says, forgiving us all trespasses, all there in context refers to all that the law can condemn you of. Okay? The handwriting of requirement that was what? Against us. So, the law is the knowledge of sin to mankind. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that. All right? Now, what Jesus Christ did was that everything the law could condemn a man of, all right, he fulfilled it, okay? Having fulfilled the requirements of the law, he now imputed that fulfillment to us. So it's not as though you are the one who fulfilled everything. So the law cannot condemn the man in Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law and imputed to that man the fulfillment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? So, he says, you've now been forgiven of all trespasses. All that the law, now, you know, it's a whole lot. Have you read the law before? Have you read it before? He condemns you to the very minutest of details. Amen. To what you wear. Amen. So everything that the law could ever condemn a man for, okay, we've now been forgiven of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, I'm forgiven of all. Say, I'm forgiven of all. Hallelujah. 1 John. 1 John. Is this blessing someone? Are you getting blessed? Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Very popular verse, right? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this chapter, okay, is a very interesting one. And the reason why I say it's interesting is because it has been used in several quarters to teach what is known as keeping daily records with God. Okay, what do they call keeping daily records with God? It means that I sin, when I sin and I say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You understand? Then God says, okay, I forgive you, my child. Then the next sin again. You know, you sin again. You say, God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. He says, okay, my son, I forgive you. Then again, you sin again. You say, God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. He forgives you. So it has been used to teach like a recurring forgiveness. All right? A recurring cleansing. So when I sin, the idea there is when I sin, I am filthy. Okay? So I say, God, please forgive me. Then he washes me again with the blood of Jesus. Then I sin again. I'm now filthy. So the blood of Jesus that washed me before, something happened to it. We don't know what happened to it, but maybe it lost its efficacy. Amen? So I now have to be washed again. Amen? No, cleanse me again, oh Lord. So I'm cleansed again, right? Then I sin again. Then I'm filthy, right? I'm cleansed again. You know, some people go here and they think that that's what John was teaching here. But again, what will save us is what? Proper Bible interpretation. Some people don't like it, but that's what will help us. We don't have a choice. Amen. You know, reading First John, you see that First John was just like the book of Hebrews as well. It was a book written with mixed multitudes in the audience. Okay? You see that in the church John wrote to, there were those people we call the Gnostics. Okay, the Gnostic Jews. Now, what are the Gnostic Jews? They are those who believe that they didn't have sin. Okay? They are not believers. They are people, they are Jews who came in the company of believers and they claim that they don't have sin because according to them, anything that is matter is sinful. Okay? So, whatever can be seen, whatever can be felt, whatever can be touched, it's sinful. Okay? So, they also said Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. That's why in the same book, John says that whoever says Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is what? You read your epistles. You say you don't used to read it. Go and read it. You know, it was these people he was referring to. They believe that anything that is matter is sinful. So as such, we are not matter. Do you see such a funny thinking? So because we are not matter, we are not sinful. So by extension, if we are not matter, we are not sinful. We don't need Jesus, right? So we don't have sin. So when John, I almost said Paul, when John here says, if we confess our sins, the word confess there is homologia, okay, in the Greek. It means say the same thing as. Now, what does it mean? Say the same thing as God about your sins. What are you saying? I am sinful. Simple. You claim you don't have sin, okay? God says you have sin. And you need the blood of Jesus to wash those sins from you. Now, acknowledge what God... That's the word confess in the Greek, homologia. Acknowledge, or homologio, the verb. Acknowledge what God has said about you. That you are a sinner in need of sin. A sinner in need of the blood of Jesus, right? To cleanse you of sin. Once you do that, what happens? He is what? Faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of unrighteousness. This does not happen continually. This happens once in every believer's life. Amen. The day you believed in the Lord Jesus, you confessed all the sins of your life. What did you say? You said I was a sinner, right? You acknowledged. Amen. So you don't need to keep confessing your sins, to keep being forgiven of sins, to keep being cleansed of sins. It happens once and for all. Do you understand that? What saved us here? Proper Bible interpretation. Do people like proper Bible interpretation? They don't like it. But what will help you? Proper, say it, let's say it together once you go. Proper Bible interpretation. Hallelujah. So we are not cleansed daily. Please write that down. We are not cleansed daily. Amen. In Christ, we live cleansed. Hallelujah. We are not cleansed daily. In Christ, we live cleansed. That's now a reality in Christ. It is a permanent work, although we still sin. Do you get that? So the fact that I'm cleansed does not mean I won't sin. Do you understand? But it simply means that what Jesus Christ has done for sin is greater than my sin. Hallelujah. Amen. So God has made it impossible for sin to ever be a problem for the believer ever again. Hallelujah. Say, sin is not a problem for me. Say, sin is not a problem for me. So we've seen the mirror again, right? Do you see the mirror again? What do we have in the mirror? Forgiveness of sins, right? Redemption, right? Cleansing, right? Right? Okay. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, as we begin to close gradually. Galatians 3. Verse 14. Are you there? It says that the blessing of... let's do verse 13. Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham... Now, what is that blessing? Might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you see that? Guys, do you see that? So what is the promise? Okay? What is the blessing of Abraham? What is Abraham's blessings? The promise of the Spirit. Do you see again, the mystery has been revealed. So when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis and told him that, okay, I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will do all of that. Moses was using what? Metaphors. Figurative expressions to talk about what? A singular fact, the Spirit. You see the revelation again. Guys, you see the revelation again. Now, what do we have? We have the blessing of Abraham, which is what? The promise of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit of Christ. Say, I have the Spirit of Christ. Say, I have the Spirit of Christ. See Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. It says, and because you are sons, say, I'm a son. Say, I'm a son. Okay? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see that again. So what did He do? He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts because we are now His sons. Hallelujah. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 from verse 19. Romans 8:19. Error. Romans 8:9, not 19. Romans 8:9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. Okay? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word if indeed there means seeing that in the Greek. Okay? That was a bad translation by the translators. It means seeing that. Okay? So if you are very liberal, you can change it. It says, seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. Can we reverse this? If anyone has the Spirit of Christ, what is he? He is. Hallelujah. Amen. So it says, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See verse 15 of the same chapter. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, similar to Galatians 4, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So the spirit of adoption is in you to point to the fact that you are a child of God. Hallelujah. The spirit of adoption came to you to point your attention to the fact that you are now a child of God. Now, that word adoption in the Greek, okay, it doesn't mean like an illegitimate child. You know, today when we say adoption in using 21st century English, it could mean I'm not your child, but I went to an orphanage or motherless babies' homes or whatever, and I got you as my child. So I didn't give birth to you, but I conferred upon you a title of sonship, right? But that's not the word here. The word here, adoption, is the word eustasia. I'll spell it for you. H-U-I-O-U-S-T-H-E-S-I-A. H-U-I-O-U-S-T-H-E-S-I-S. Eustasia. It means a placement as son. Okay? It's not adoption. It means we are actually sons. We are actually born of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are not illegitimate children. Okay, we are not adopted in the sense of the 21st century English. Okay, we are actually born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So we are not illegitimate children. Okay, we are actually born of Him. Hallelujah. And the Spirit was given because of that fact. You see, in 1 Corinthians, verse 6, chapter 6, pardon me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you see that? What is my body? The temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He is in me, right? Okay. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Do you see that? He had said earlier in verse 17. He says, for he who is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. Do you see that? Guys, you see that? Now, what does that mean? That means that at salvation, the Spirit of Christ, okay, pardon my illustration, came to the man who believed. Okay, backtrack. The gospel was presented to me, right? Now, what did I do when the gospel was presented to me? I believed that that message was true, which is what? The obedience of faith. That was all that was required of me for salvation, right? Now, when I believe that message, what happened? In that message is the Spirit giving. Do you understand? So it's not that I believe the message, then the Spirit now comes from somewhere, you know, into me. No. As I believe that message, the Spirit is now giving in my... I might need to speak in tongues and interpret to get the accurate... I want you to get it well. In that faith... Do you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit is not communicated to the man who believes. Do you understand? Now, remember, that man also has a spirit, right? You know, man has a spirit, right? Now, the Spirit doesn't come and is now doing tenants. Do you understand? He's doing tenants with your spirit. So, your spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is here. So, you know, you want to go this way. The Holy Spirit says, no, I want to go this way. You know, so you are daisucho. You have double spirit, daisuche. You know, one wants to go this way, one wants to go this way. Say, no. You know, some, there's even the doctrine that says, you know, we have two natures. Very funny. You know, he wants to go this way, the other spirit. No, he wants to go this way. So they are tenants. No, it says one spirit. Do you understand that? That is, if you X-ray the believer spiritually, you won't see two spirits. Hallelujah. You will see just one. So the Spirit was not only communicated to you and indwelt you at salvation. It became one with yours. Do you get that? So there is now a union. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, I don't want to touch this today. We will not leave here. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the illustration of union, you know, between a man and a wife to teach about Christ and the church. Because that union was actually a metaphor again. Do you see? When Moses in Genesis chapter 2 talked about man and woman, he was using metaphors, figures of speech to talk about union between the spirit. Now, he says one flesh, right? Now, in the New Testament, it's now one spirit. So, he uses flesh for spirit. Do you get that? Do you get that? So, there is now a union. Say there is a union between my spirit and the Spirit of God. in Christ, there is no distance. Hallelujah. This means I'm not waiting for a visitation of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not praying that God should visit me. Oh Lord, please visit me. From where? He will be asking you, son, from where? No, no, Lord. Visit me. And he's saying, from where? He's crying too. Oh son, from where should I visit you? Right? Because there is no distance. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a union. One spirit. And you know something again? Oh, I'm entering rough territory. If I should start, we will not close church today. He came with the same abilities. Okay? So his abilities are also with you in that union. But let me run away from that. Back to this now. Because if I should start that, we will not leave church today. But just know that he came with his abilities, right? And he became one with you with his abilities. Okay? So I don't need to pray for his abilities. Is God all powerful? Come on. Is God all powerful? Does he have power? Is he living in you now? Where is all power? Huh? Okay. Moving on. Because what I'm saying now, it will take, what I just said now, will take weeks of teaching. Like, thinking about this is even making me feel exhausted already. So let's just move. John 3. Are you there? Guys, are you there? Did I lose you? Okay. John chapter 3, verse 16. Hallelujah. Guys, are you here so far? Are you learning? Okay. John chapter 3. Verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So what do I have? What do I have in Christ? Everlasting life. Eternal life. First John. First John chapter 5. Reading from verse 11. 1 John 5:11. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his son. So what do we have? Guys, what do we have? Eternal life. Go back to John again. John 5. John chapter 5, 24. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life, and shall not what? Come into judgment, but as what? Passed from death into life. You know, this verse already answers the question, can believers go to hell? You know, it's very clear. It says, whoever believes in me has what? Everlasting life. If he planned on taking it away, he would not call it everlasting. Did you get what I just said? If God planned on taking that life away when you sin, he wouldn't call it everlasting. Because everlasting life that is lost is not everlasting. Do you get that? He says, you shall not come into judgment, right? But as passed from death into life, shall not come into judgment is very clear. A believer cannot go to hell. Amen. Is that clear? Is that clear? Look on your faces. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1 from verse 2. Titus 1:2. It says, in hope, or let me start from verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he tells you in verse 2 that the hope of eternal life, which God promised before time began, okay, but in due time has now been manifested, okay, through preaching. So eternal life was promised from where? From where, guys? Are you reading your Bible? From where? Verse 2. Before time began. Are you reading your Bible? Huh? Are you sure? Second Timothy. Second Timothy 1, verse 8. Second Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us, say I'm saved, and called us, say I'm called, okay, with a holy calling, not according to our works. You see that again? That is, you brought nothing to the equation, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9, that's what we're reading. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has what? What did he do? He abolished death. Say, Jesus abolished death. And what did he do? He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see that? So when I believe the gospel, what do I receive? Life and what? Immortality. Do you see that? Can we call that eternal life? Can we call that eternal life? Now, where did we get that? In Christ. So eternal life is ours in Christ. Okay? Now, eternal life does not mean inside Christ. Let me make that very clear. Do you understand? Like, Christ is a cooler. Okay? Then you are the food. Then you are inside Christ. So, he carries you about. You know? So, you are the food inside him. Then you are now inside Christ. No. Okay? It's a terminology. In fact, it's a Pauline terminology. The word in Christ. It was used to foster understanding about our union with Christ. Okay? So, when I say in Christ, it means in union with Christ. Okay? So, when Paul says we have this in Christ, we have that in Christ. Or when John or Peter say that. Okay, it was a Pauline terminology. Paul, majorly. When Paul says we have this in Christ, we have that in Christ, okay? He was referring to what we have with our union with Christ. Remember what I said? What happened at salvation? The Spirit of Christ came and he formed what? A union with your spirit. So what we have because of that union is what we have in Christ. Clear? Okay. Now also know that when we say eternal life, okay, we are the ones who need eternal there. Do you understand? You are laughing. You know, God to God is not eternal life. To him is life. Because what we call eternal life is how he exists. Do you understand? So to him is life. So he calls it everlasting life because we are men and we know that life to man is limited, right? There is an ending to that existence, okay? Now, he now talks about a kind of living that lasts forever. Okay, so God, the eternal there is God's mercy to us, for us to understand. Okay, so he doesn't need eternal. I just said to make that clear. Is that clear? Okay, it's for us. Now, what else? Righteousness is ours as well in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Right there. It says, for he made him who knew no sin. Who is him? Who is he? He is him. Who is he? Calm down. You don't hear my question well. For he made him. Who is he? Okay. He made who? Christ, right? Who knew no sin, to be seen for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. So what are we in Christ? The righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Not only are we righteous in Christ, we are the very righteousness of God himself. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of what? The gift of what? Okay, righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, by what Jesus has done, righteousness is now a gift. Do you see that? So what do we have? The gift of righteousness. Look at Romans 3:21. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Do you see that? So apart from the law means that you don't obey the Ten Commandments to be righteous anymore. Do you see that? Apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is very interesting. I don't know if you pay attention to details when you read. You know, it says, this righteousness is apart from the law, but it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, when I read the law, it's like the law is telling me what I can't do. You understand that? So, when I read the law, it is actually witnessing to me that you can't get righteousness from me. You understand that? But you will get righteousness apart from me, but I am telling you. Let's move. The way you're looking at me. You know, thus pay attention to details. You understand? It makes the Bible interesting. It makes it interesting as you read. Verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Now, verse 23. This was one of the very scary verses when we're younger. You know, that they used to use. It says, for all have sinned and fall short. Amen. Of the glory of God. Brethren, have you sinned? You are falling short of the glory of God. Amen. But I never saw 24. And you know, let me tell you my experience. I was whacked with this verse. They will call hot teaching. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. You are a sinner. You are falling short of the glory of God. You know, and it's actually my fault because I never read my Bible too. Amen. So the ignorant is to blame for not trying to get rid of his ignorance. Now remember back then I was using the Good News Translation. Okay. So I started my journey with the epistles. So I read Romans 1, read Romans 2. I got to Romans 3. Then I read Romans 3:23. It's for all I've seen. I know this one. All I've seen, unfortunately, the glory of God. And lo and behold, I saw 24. It says, but. I said, eh? The Good News Translation. It says, but. I said, so there's a but. Why did they never teach us about the but? I was so angry. So are you trying to tell me that there is a but after this verse? It says, you have seen, though, right? You have fallen short, but what? You are justified freely. I said, what? By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So my problem was, I just needed to read the next verse. Do you see that? So, when we hammer on proper Bible interpretation, see it as somebody who has been injured by wrong Bible interpretation, begging you to get serious with your Bible. Amen. It tells you, now we're not disputing the fact that all have sinned. Okay? We're not disputing the fact that all have fallen short of the glory of God. But read the next verse. It tells you what God did about that condition in Christ. You should have simply just read it. Amen. So, although I have sinned, I am justified. The word justified there is to be declared righteous. And how did God do that? Freely. You know, I like Paul. I like Paul, though. He says, freely. Then he puts, by his grace. It's like saying, freely, freely. Because the word grace means unmerited, right? Freely. He says, you have been justified freely, freely. To emphasize that you do nothing. Hallelujah. Guys, is this blessing you? Are you sure? Amen. So, I've been declared righteous in Christ. Say, I've been declared righteous. Say it loudly. Aren't you happy? Say, I've been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. E.W. Kenyon, great man, he defined righteousness for us. He says, righteousness is the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. You know, to get a definition better than that, we need to pray in tongues. Very well. That is perfect. Right? It says the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. Now, why would he say that? Because man in sin is fearful of the righteousness of God. Do you understand? When I say God is righteous, you know, create a warm feeling in your heart. Unless because of what you know. Right? Maybe because of what you know. But when, let's say, before the knowledge of the word that you had, when I say God is righteous, you get scared. When I say he's a holy God, right? Because to you, you think that you are not worthy enough to stand in that, in the presence of such righteousness. I mean, this is somebody that has never sinned before in his life. And you, sometimes, even second by second, we are still even praying for you. Amen. You know, so you stand before such a one and you feel, I'm not worthy, right? Now, you know what God did? God now made you, okay? That state of him that you were scared of, that righteous state of somebody that has never sinned before, he now made you that same righteousness. Understand that? So, when I stand before him, there is no longer fear. Because when I look at him, I am seeing me. There is nothing I'm looking at that is not already resident within me. That is what it means. So what does this mean? I can now come before him as Father. I can come before him without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation, thinking that, I sinned yesterday. I'm not sure. You know, he's holy, he's righteous. No. As I'm coming before him, I know that as he sees me, he doesn't see a sinner coming before him, okay? He sees his own righteousness coming before him. So I can be bold. Hallelujah! Amen! So, is the ability to stand before him without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. And that state is now our state forever in Christ. Lift your hands and give Jesus praise. Just thank him. Isn't he wonderful? This is what he did for us. Hallelujah. So say, I'm righteous in Christ. What else? Say, okay, you are righteous, but are you holy? Ephesians 1. You know what we are doing? We are looking at the mirror. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Hallelujah. Hey there. Let's do verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is in italics, right? You see that in your Bible? Italicized words mean they were not in the original text, so they were added by translators. So if you want, you can remove it. Okay? So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. Okay? In Christ. Verse 4. He now starts listing. Now, before we go on, note that that word blessed here in the Greek means to speak well of. Okay? So, it's like saying we speak well of God who has spoken well of us with every good, okay, speaking which is spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, what is that blessing? It tells you in verse 4. It lists it down, you know, in the entire chapter. But our focus is verse 4. He says, just as he chose you in him. So we are chosen, right? That's the spiritual blessing, right? Okay? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. Do you see that? So what did he do? He made us holy and without blame. And the way he did it was in love. Okay? So, he made us holy and without blame before him. That is an act of his love towards us. So, is the believer holy? Come on, is the believer holy? Is the believer holy? Are we trying to be holy? Are we trying to attain holiness? Come on, someday we'll be holy. Let's press on to holiness. What are we? We are holy. But, you know, okay, let me not jump ahead of myself. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Are you there? First, chapter 1, pardon me. Verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, that's what we're reading, to those who are what? Sanctified. That word sanctified means to be made holy. Do you see that? Okay, to those who are sanctified. And remember, now you say, it was the church at Corinth. It's not referring to every believer. Remember, what is applicable to what? One believer is applicable to what? Every believer. So if the saints at Corinth are sanctified, what am I? I am sanctified. Hallelujah. It says, called, now to be is in italics. Italicized words were added, right? So remove it. Called saints. We are not called to be saints. Some people use it and say, oh, we are called to be saints. We will be saints someday. No. As believers, we are already saints. It now says, with all who are in every place, who in every place, pardon me, call on the name of Jesus our Lord. Do you see that? Those are other believers, right? Do you see? So it's applicable to us today, right? Do we call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Are we saints? Okay, thank you very much. Both theirs and ours. Hallelujah. So he calls us saints. The word saints means holy ones in the Greek. Now, you know, it's very funny because this Corinthian church, how many of you have read through the book of Corinthians before? Let me see your hand. Okay. Now, you observe that these guys were very sinful. You know, I know I'm not supposed to judge them, but they were sinful. You know, Paul had to stop teaching doctrine and start talking about issues. You know, imagine if one day I come to this altar and I say, today I'm not teaching you Bible. Do you understand? That's the book of Corinthians. I'm not going to teach you Bible. I will there's so much problem in this church that I will now take you one by one. Okay, today we'll teach Brother Gideon's problem. That's the book of Corinth. Tomorrow we'll teach Brother Gideon's problem. The next Sunday we'll teach, what's your name, sir? James. Okay. We'll teach Brother James' problem. We'll teach Brother Miracle's problem. We'll teach Statophomus' problem. Every Sunday, this church gave Paul headache. You know, very stubborn. Very, very, very stubborn. And when Paul is going to write to them, let me even tell you some of the things they did. In this church, somebody took his mother as his wife. Not as his wife, as his concubine. Do you understand? So, it was... with his father's wife. Do you understand? No, in this same church, they were misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that means as we're in service like this now, somebody from the back will just shout, hey, yama, 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 kuli, 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 yoga, yigeru. Then a brother here will say, oh, yes, it's true. While I'm preaching. Do you understand? Hey, yama, yama. Just to show off with the things of the Spirit that was going on in the Corinthian church. This same church, the women were not honoring, that's where you see, 1 Corinthians 11. The women were not honoring their husbands. He taught them about head covering. So different problems. And yet, if it's today, and you want to write to such a church, you see, to the unholy, rubbish, nonsense, irresponsible, amen, jagadantis, saints, at Corinth. What is your problem? Amen. How does Paul start this letter? He says to the church of God. Hallelujah. He says, which are at Corinth. He calls them pastors of the church. He says, you are sanctified. They are sinning. No. He says, they are sanctified. He says, you are called saints. And that means their conduct did not affect their reality. Do you see that? So, do you see again the new creation responsibilities? Now, it dealt with their responsibilities, right? Do you see? It dealt with it because it told them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. It gave them imperatives, commands. But, don't mistake the two. Do you understand? Some people will now mistake, say, oh, they are sinning, so they are. No, 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 no. You start from his identity. Don't make him lose his identity. Say, you are holy. Why are you acting like an unholy person? Don't say you are rubbish. That's not how you correct the saints. You are dishonoring the saints because Jesus Christ died for him. Amen. So you say you are righteous, brother. So act like a righteous person. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians. You know, he kept telling them over and over and over. It's in the same book that he told them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, that 17, that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So even in their sin, he told them, you are still one spirit with the Lord. Do you see that? Guys, you see that? No, this is porn. It's not me that is saying all of this, because the way you are looking at me, hey, don't stone me. Amen? See, in chapter verse 30 of the same chapter, it says, but of him you are in Christ. I'm in Christ. Okay? Who became for us wisdom. So, who is Christ to us? Wisdom, right? From God, and what? Righteousness, and what? Sanctification, and what? Redemption. Verse 31, that as is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you see that? So in Christ we are sanctified. Say, in Christ I am sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Are you there? Okay. Now, this is another verse. Very hard verse. Do not think, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people stop there. Do you see that again? Do you see the problem? Can you identify the problem from me so far? Can you tell me in one single word what is the problem? Or one single phrase? Proper interpretation, right? Just contextual reading. Now, would it be right if I stopped in verse 10? Come on. Was it 10 verses there? So, if there are not 10 verses in the chapter, what should tell me? Read everything. Is it laziness? Are you sure? I said it's not laziness. Just read everything. Now, see verse 11. And such were what? What is where? Past tense, present tense, future tense. Huh? I didn't hear you. Past tense, okay? But you were... I love four. You were what? You were. Where is what? Am I open to be washed? Am I washed? Okay? You were what? Okay? And but you were what? Sanctified. Am I sanctified? Am I trying to be? Okay? And you were what? Justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See that again? So, verse 9 and verse 10, is that the believer? No. So, when he talks about sinners who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he is referring to those who have not put faith in the gospel, who are not washed, who are not sanctified, who are not justified. But for you in Christ, you are washed, right? You are sanctified. You are justified. You will what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Simple. Very simple. Okay. What else? The gifts of the Spirit are ours. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4. It says there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. Verse 4. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries but the same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works what? Who works what? All in all. All what? All gifts, right? All ministries, all activities in all the saints. Right? Okay. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to what? Everyone. I like how KJV says it. Everyone. Okay. NKJV says each one. Okay. For the profit of all. Okay. The manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation there means the unveiling of the Spirit. Okay? To make what is present within now evident without. Okay? Now that manifestation has been given to every believer. That means that for me to walk in the things of the Spirit, I don't need to pray to God. Do you understand? Because He gave me all the gifts, right? He gave me the activities. Then even the manifestation of those gifts and activities that He gave to me, He gave it to me. Do you understand? So it's like saying, I gave you a brand new car, but I'll keep the key. So every time you want to use the car, come and meet me first and ask me, please, I need the key. Please, I need the key. You fast, you pray. Please, I need the key. Please, I need the key. And I give you the key, right? Then you use the key. You drive, you cruise. Then when you're done, you come back, you hand me the key. That's the manifestation, right? Then the next time you want to manifest the gift again, yeah, please give me the key. No. Amen. When He gave you the gifts, He also gave you the manifestation of those gifts. So you can manifest them. Praise God. Amen. You don't need, for some, you know, I remember we go out on outreaches and we saw someone, and then we said, you know, it was an elderly man, and you know, I'm quite young. Amen. Amen. Say, I'm not young, sir. You know, and that, sir, do you speak in tongues? Say, yes. Okay, no, are you saved? He says, yes, I'm saved. Say, okay, good, beautiful. Sir, do you speak in tongues? Yes, I speak in tongues. Oh, okay, sir, can we just speak in tongues and edify one another? Just like that. You know? So you mean to tell me that I can just open my mouth and just speak? No, young man, there has to be an atmosphere. Amen. You know, an atmosphere. You know, there's a keyboard playing in the background. Good music, app music. You know, depending on what quarters you're from, you know, singing in tongues as well, you know, in the background. Then as you have. You know, as that atmosphere is gingering you, it's gingering you. You know, all that is just drama. You know, it's just razzmatazz. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Don't speak in tongues like you are scared of the tongues, like it will bite your tongue. Speak it out loud. 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 Louder, 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 louder. Come on, louder. Come on. Okay, stop. Speak again. Louder, louder. Stop. Stand up. Speak in tongues. Okay. Stop. Lift up one hand. Speak in tongues. Put that hand down and keep speaking. Jump up, keep speaking. Jump up, keep speaking. Now stop. Sit. Keep speaking. Keep speaking. Now stop. Did any Emmy? That spirit, right? Did any spirit carry you? Huh? Does it mean what you did just now was not powerful? Come on. Did you just talk to God? Did He hear you? Did you change things in the spirit right now? Yes, you did. But was there any drama? No. You can even be doing things. Do you see? You raised your hand, right? You were still speaking. You were jumping. Not that, oh! You were jumping and you were still speaking. When you were done, you sat down, you were still speaking. So, there is no drama. If He gave it to you, the manifestation is there for you to use. Just use it. Say, just use it. Tell your neighbor, just use it. Amen. See verse 8. It lists all the spirit, all the gifts for you. Let's just breeze through that quickly. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another faith. Do you see that again? By the same Spirit. to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, another problem. E. Your Bible has E there as capital letter, right? So, some people will say, the Spirit will give you the gifts as He wills. So, the E there is the Spirit. So, as the Spirit, it will give you tongues. It will give you the word of wisdom. It will give you the word of knowledge as He wills. So, He is the one with the discretion, okay, on which gifts you will get, right? But you observe that in the Greek, there is no capital letter, there is no small letter, okay? So the translators putting E here is utterly an interpretation, because they feel that E there is Him. Now, change E to small letter. Would it make sense? Now, let's read that. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as each one wills. Does that make more sense? You're quiet. So, who is in control? Who is in control? It's the believer. You know, saying that the Spirit of God is the one moving believers to flow in the things of the Spirit. You know, now, don't get me wrong. He's the power behind it, okay? But He gave you the power and He gave you the will to use. Do you understand? So that means if I wait from today to tomorrow and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, move me to speak in tongues. Holy Spirit, move me to speak in tongues. You know, I won't speak anything. Because that's not His job anymore. He has given you the utterance, right? What are you supposed to do? Speak. Say speak. Don't speak. You know, now, you say tongues is a simple one. Same with miracles. Same with discerning of spirits. Just flow. How do I flow, sir? Just flow. How do I flow, sir? Just flow. How do I flow? Desire it, then flow. Sir, but is there another? No! He gave you the Spirit. What should I do? No! But, sir, are you sure the Spirit will not come and do so? No! Amen! It's like saying that He gave you the car, but He's not the one in charge of the brake and the accelerator. So, when you want to, now think about that. I give you a car, then I say, I'm the one controlling the accelerator. The accelerator and the brake. So when you are facing a trailer, just say, you call me quickly. Say, I'm in front of a trailer. Please, can I quickly just divert? Can you just slow down the car for me? Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. So He doesn't give you a gift and He's not the one controlling how you will use the gift. He gave you the gift and He gave you the manifestation. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, what I said now, we'll explain it in years to come. Okay? We'll look at it very well. Okay? In details. It will be very clear. Does that understood? Understood. So the gifts of the Spirit are mine. 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 I can use them whenever and however I want to bless. Hallelujah. Amen. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 from verse 15. It says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow who? Okay? The word signs there is supernatural indications. Okay? In my name, they will cast out what? They will cast out what? Demons. They will speak with new tongues. So, do you need to have evolved in the Christian faith to speak in tongues? What do you need to do? Believe. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will what? Recover. This is our state in Christ. This is our reality in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So by faith in Christ, this is what happened to us. So we received ability to cast out demons. Say, I can cast out demons. Say, I can speak with new tongues. Say, I can take up serpents. And if I take anything deadly, it will by no means hurt me. If I lay hands on the sick will recover. Amen. These are all abilities of the spirit of the man in Christ, in union with Christ. Hallelujah. What else? The fruits of the spirit. Okay? The fruits of the spirit, we are closing now, are ours. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. Are you there? It says, but the fruit of the spirit is love. Now, the word fruit here does not mean what, I know it has been taught like you need something you need to produce. Okay, so you say bear fruit. You know, when they talk about bearing fruit, this is not what it's referring to. The word fruit here means results. Okay? So when the spirit enters a man and indwells the man, okay, and is in union with that man, this is what the spirit produces. Okay? So I'm not trying to produce these fruits. They are the results of the spirit in me. Do you get that? So the fruit or the result of the spirit in me, can I say that? Okay, is love. Say, I have love. Joy. Say, I have joy. You are sitting down. Say, I have joy. You are still sitting down. Say, I have joy. Say, I have joy. Say, I have joy. Say, I have joy. Hallelujah. What else? Peace. Say, I have peace. Have your seat. Say, I have long suffering. Say, I have kindness. Say, I have goodness. I have faithfulness. I have gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Hallelujah. Verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the spirit, let us what? Walk in the spirit. That is what? Conduct. Do you see that? So now the spirit is in me, produces love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What do? I now walk in that result. I simply let my, I let the word walk simply means let him influence how you live. Okay? You now let it influence your daily life as a believer. Do you understand? Now, do you observe that one is conduct and another is reality? Do you see that? Do you observe that one is a reality and one is responsibility? Now, imagine if I said, produce the fruits. Am I right? If I say walk in the spirit, am I right? As a responsibility. Am I right? If I say produce the fruit as a responsibility, am I right? No. It's not my job to produce the fruit. It's the result of the spirit in me. What am I to do? The spirit makes the result there. Then what do? I simply walk in it. I submit my mind, my whole being to that spirit to control and to influence. Amen? Is that clear? So imagine if I mix the two up. Do you know I have problems? Do you see? Okay. What else? We are children of God. Hallelujah. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. 1 John 3:1. We are closing seriously. Amen. How many times have I said we are closing now? Say, a good minister closes 5 times. How many times have I closed? 3 times, right? Two more. Okay. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay. Can we call that responsibility? Conduct, right? And if anyone sins, what do we have? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Reality or responsibility? So it says, don't sin, right? But if you sin, what happens? Do you lose your salvation? Come on, you are unrighteous. You are no longer justified. You are now unholy. What do you have? An advocate. One who pleads your cause with the Father. Hallelujah. It says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That is where our sins were dealt with. Hallelujah. Amen. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But observe in verse 1, it calls us what? Little children. So what are we in Christ? We are children. Okay, of God. See 1 John chapter 5 verse 1. 1 John 5:1. Okay, so the love of God has caused the ones who have believed in the gospel to be called his sons. Did you get that? The love of God has caused the ones who have believed in the gospel to be called his sons. Tell me, son. 1 John 5:1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Is what? Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Hallelujah. So in Christ, I am now a child of God. I am now born of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Verse 14. What does he call us? Sons of God, right? In verse 17, what does he call us? Children of God. Do you see that? Now, there's a teaching that says that there is a child of God and there is a son of God. So when we are saved, you are laughing again. When you are saved, you are a child. Omode? Amen? Aha. Then when you keep living a holy life, living a holy life, living a holy life, you now mature into a son. So he says there are many children who are not sons. That's basically what the doctrine is saying. That you are a child, but it's like that's your childhood is under propitiation. Is that is a propitiation. Oh God, Lord have mercy. You know, your child is under provision. Prohibition. Is that word? Probation, thank you. You know, so he's watching you. You now start growing, you know, growing. Into a son. Then when you now reach a son, hey, that says you are a son of God. So you are the child is, you know, this doctrine has a point. Okay, it's trying to teach spiritual growth, but the wrong way. You know what I just thought? I thought about how I can say what they are trying to say better. What they are saying, I can say it, but I'll say it better because I know what they are trying to say. You say you are a child, but you grow. That's not what you should say. Say you are born a son. Okay? Now, act like a child of God who is also the son of God. Do you understand? Because the word son is also used for one who follows the behavior or behavioral pattern of another, right? Remember I taught you that in soteria. You've forgotten. What is man, right? I explained that. So, you can say that, okay, you can even say maybe, let me help them. There are two kinds of sonship. Maybe. There's a son when you are born again. Then there's a sonship when you grow. At least, you know, John used son in that light a bit. So, you know, you can say there is a son, you know, how you live your life as a believer. But don't I say you are a child, you now grow into a son. You understand what I'm saying? It sounds funny. Amen. 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 So, in Christ, what are we? Children? Sons? Are we sons? Are we going to be sons? Are we going to be sons? Okay. So now, look at everything we've seen so far. We've looked through the mirror, right? We've seen so many things. We are righteous, right? We are justified. We are holy. We are sanctified. We are sons. We have the Spirit. We have the fruits. We have the gifts of the Spirit. What else? We have one Spirit, right? Now, see everything that we have. That is what Paul says in Philemon 1:6. Every good thing which is in you in Christ. You see how many there are? So many. They have so many good things. In me, in Christ. But remember, I will only enjoy the benefits of every good thing that is in me in Christ when I come to the accurate, precise knowledge of those things. Hallelujah. So that means as a believer, remember the illustration I gave you, I can have tongues as a gift in me, ready to burst forth. But because I've been taught wrongly that I need to tarry And I remember a minister told us that he met a woman who has been tarrying for 50 years to speak in tongues. I mean, think about that. Thank you. He said a waste. Imagine wasting 50 years of your life waiting for a special move. Maybe she was waiting for wind or a fire, when she could have just opened her mouth there and then and spoke. Look at Acts 10. What drama was in Acts 10? The Bible says, while Peter yet spoke. See, it doesn't get clearer than that. When we go on Acts 10 and people are arguing about tongues, I just use Acts 10. Oh yeah, explain that one. While Peter yet spoke. Yeah, explain it. I cannot speak in tongues. I need to, while Peter yet spoke. I need that, while Peter yet spoke. I need to get the, while Peter yet spoke. That is, he was still telling them, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried, he was raised. These guys don't even qualify for new converts. They don't qualify. They are not even in discipleship class. While Peter yet spoke. Amen. If that happened, is that not God telling you what can happen again today? Right? So that means we can get a man saved now and get him filled now, right? Get him to speak in tongues now. Now get him to interpret it in tongues now. In fact, get him to get a word of knowledge now. Get him to get a word of wisdom now. Then we take him, get him to heal the sick now. Hallelujah. You, in the kingdom of God, you don't grow into abilities. You don't grow into capabilities. Do you understand? Don't limit who you are in Christ because you are trying to grow into something. You are already that. Who told you you need to fast for 20 days to receive one special grace? Or you want to be able to flow in word of knowledge, then you fast. Now, what would the fasting be for? To get the power? No, it might just be to help your consciousness. Okay, if it's to help your consciousness, it's fine. Do you understand? But when I say I want to fast so that the Holy Ghost will now give me, as you know, you bribe him. You bribe him with your fasting. He says, oh, my child, take word of knowledge. No. Amen. 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 So I have everything, but what I don't know, I can never walk in. Hallelujah. So as a believer, what will I busy myself to do if I know I have everything? But the only way I will now be effective in those things is to know them. What will I do? I will know. Amen. I will spend my life, dedicate my energy, my resources to ensure I know, and not just know very well. What will I do? I will attend meetings where they help me know. Amen. I will buy books that help me know. The first one is your Bible. Amen. Get a Bible. A hard copy. Amen. Some people's Bible is the mother's and father's commemoration. The front of the Bible. Aha. Get your own. Get it. You're laughing. Get it. How much is Bible? You look at how much you spend on data. Some people complain that, Pastor, your website is good though, but I don't have data to be that. But you will watch YouTube from morning to night. It's your materials, but they are very large. You are. Pastor, maybe I can just get it in a Dix. Maybe if you can just give me a Dix. Don't you value your spiritual growth? Download it. Go on the site. Click on it. Download. Amen. You know, you would invest your time and your energy. Say, I cannot come to church. You know, I know people who trek to church. I'm not joking. Even amongst us, there are people who trek to church. They say, the venue is too far. Maybe I will just listen online. I mean, is your service online? This online of a thing. Is your service online? I will listen online. And you get filled online. You receive the Holy Ghost online. You get the breakthrough online. You online. No! I was talking with a relative just, yes, thank God I can use this illustration. It was very recent, just 2 days ago. And she told me about how they were going for a meeting. Okay? And they had to squeeze in a bus, not the kind of buses and cab that you used to carry as Paco, the one that used to move on the road, that you would say, hey, the road, that kind of, on the road. They had to, hey, please, 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 please. So they each act. Those kind of bosses that you pay, you just find 1K and give them so that they will let you enter. And just, let's just get to the meeting. To get to a Christian meeting, they had to do that because they didn't have cash. I can't tell you countless times, okay, I would not have anything on me. I'll just walk to the meeting. Just walk. It's prayer walk. Just encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Just be praying in tongues as you're going. I know the journey is too far. I cannot. Spiritual growth too is too far. You cannot. Amen. You know, value spiritual growth. Value it. Okay? In fact, some things will show. When you come to the meeting, we'll look at all of this next week. When you come to the meetings, how is your disposition? Amen. So people, like, I can't understand how you can sleep in a Christian. Like, when I see that, it shakes me. With everything we've seen so far, that is, you are sleeping. How? You don't sleep during soteria meetings. Soon, don't worry. No, some people will be baptized in sleep. Sleep! You now wake up and then, what did the pastor say? You see your notes. The only thing in your notes is Bible verse and the Bible references and topic. Why? You know, you take notes diligently. When he's calling the Greek word, you ensure you hear it very well. You look at your Bible so that I don't mislead you. What if you're not looking at your Bible? What if I say something that is not there? Oh, you think I cannot say something that is not there? Look at it so that I don't mislead you. Amen. Knowledge is, as a believer, after salvation, okay, the next most important thing in your life is knowledge. That's the next. Think about any other thing in your life. The next important thing is knowledge. Because what you don't know, you can't function in. For some, maybe today is just the first day they are hearing that they could actually have spoken in tongues. Imagine. Do you see? So imagine if they were not in the meeting today and they did not know. They will keep tarrying. So knowledge. Say knowledge. Say knowledge. Say knowledge. So I will now be concerned with the written word. I will read it. Okay? I will read it well. I will hear it well. Okay? Get the tapes. Get the messages. Get the books. Read them. Meditate upon them. Chew them. The believer must never joke with knowledge. Please write that down very well in your Bible. Put font 105, red pen, underlined. What else? You know? The believer must never joke with knowledge. Never. Because knowledge will determine your effectiveness in the things of God. Okay? So keep hearing God's word. That's basically the summary of the teaching. Keep hearing God's word. Keep hearing God's word. Keep hearing God's word. Keep coming for the meetings. Okay? Keep listening to the messages. Keep reading the books. Hallelujah. And what you will see is that you will just start getting effective. That's what will happen. You know, it will happen like a miracle. You will think that something strange is happening, but eventually you will notice that it's not anything strange. It's just the consequences of what you are doing. Okay? You will just be growing. You'll be getting effective. You'll be getting effective. You'll be getting effective. Hallelujah. So, what we will now do, okay, from everything we've seen now, the years in this church, we will spend in this church, we will now use those years to learn. Okay, this knowledge of who we are in Christ. Okay, we will now use it to learn, and keep learning till I'm going to say till the Lord comes back. Till we go, amen. You keep learning. Okay, we will stop. You're not answering me. We will continue. Learning, hearing the word. And will we be better? Will we be better? Will we grow? We will be effective. Are you blessed? Lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him. Just lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him for the word.